We need the Word of God. Gonna kind of just base the teaching again this week off this particular scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7. Before we pray and get started with our Bible study today, here's what the Word says. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." How many realize we are living in the end times? One of the reasons why I'm ministering a couple of weeks on this is because so many people have been asking me about this in light of recent geopolitical activities and current events. I'll tell you this. I've studied this for years. I can tell you, I believe now we are closer to the end of the end than ever before. That's what I feel comfortable saying. I know that Jesus' return is imminent, and with each passing day, it's getting closer. So we need to be ready. Amen, everybody? Amen. Y'all bow with me and pray. Let's bless our time in the Word tonight. Father, we love you. God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your presence in the house this morning. Thank you so much, Father, for this beautiful, faithful congregation this morning. God, I pray that you just shine upon the reading and delivery of your Word this morning on this servant, that I'll be faithful and consistent, Father, to minister and to say a few things over the next few minutes, God, that'll change our hearts and lives, that'll equip us to better serve you in these end times. Draw us closer to you through your Word, Father, I pray. Because, Lord, we need your Word. We rely upon your Word, and, Lord, we love your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Can we clap for God one more time, guys? Let's clap and give him a good praise just one more time. God bless you. God bless you, guys. In just a few moments toward the conclusion of the service, we are going to be observing the Lord's Supper together today in a communion. Did everyone get a communion as you were coming in today? If not, we'll take a moment and make sure everyone's got a communion elements a little bit later. Because we'll be emphasizing our relationship and reliance and our gratitude for the holy and worthy Lamb of God this morning. How many know Jesus is the worthy Lamb of God? Praise God, praise God. And so last week we began talking about being equipped for the end times by answering a few questions. In fact, last week we just answered five questions. We just saw these. We dealt with, are we really living in the last days? We talked about what should we know about the coming of the Lord. Then we asked, how can we be prepared? And what do the last days really look like? We talked about that in the service last Sunday morning. And then finally, where we kind of wrapped up last week, what will happen at the rapture of the church? We still believe in the catching away of the saints or the rapture of the church. I'm anticipating the rapture of the church. Are you looking for God to call you home if you're born again this morning? What does that look like from Scripture? Well, this is kind of where we ended off our Bible study last week. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. Paul writes to the church, and he's describing this amazing event. He says, "For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Praise the Lord. And this is one of the descriptions of the rapture of the church that we find in Scripture. It's really the main one that we go to describe this amazing supernatural event that's going to take place. And I'll tell you this, if you're born again this morning, you need to look forward to that amazing day when God calls you home and that trumpet blows and you will ascend to meet Jesus in the air. Praise God. Aren't you glad about that this morning? This morning, I want to kind of pick up exactly right there, and I want to deal with the next question, which is, what comes after the rapture of the church? So we're going to fly through some items. There are really just 9 biblical timeline events that I'm going to be flying to because I really want to get to where I'm getting this morning. So what you're going to see behind me on the screen is just a list pop up of a timeline of events because I would like for everyone to be able to be equipped to talk about what we believe concerning the end times. And right now you've got family dealing with it. You've got coworkers dealing with it. You've got people talking to you at work and in the marketplaces about the end times. And our conversations really need to be hinged upon what we believe about Jesus and what we believe the Bible says about the end days. I want you to be able to be very, very equipped to talk about these things. So what comes after the rapture of the church? Well, there's a timeline of events that takes place. Okay, first of all, there's an event called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. Now, right about Revelation chapter 4, the scripture's going to take a crossroads, and we're going to begin to see 2 different scenes. You're going to begin to see a scene in heaven, in the throne room in heaven. This is what's taking place after the rapture of the church, when the church is in heaven with the Lord. And on the other hand, you're going to begin to see activities that are taking place on the earth. So you're looking at a glimpse of heaven and a glimpse of earth. And what's taking place in heaven right after the rapture of the church is a ceremony called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. In fact, there'll be 2 significant ceremonies that take place during this time. One is what we call the ceremony of the revelation of the Lamb. We're going to talk about that more in just a few moments. It's really what the 24 elders and all the raptured and resurrected saints will worship. And y'all have seen this before depicted. You've heard a lot of this your whole life. And they'll cast their crowns down at the feet of Jesus. We'll look at that closer in a minute. But the other is the Wedding Supper of the Lamb, which will be a celebration of praise and worship that will last for the duration of 7 years of the tribulation period that's taking place on the earth at that time. Jesus is the husband or the bridegroom, and the church is the bride of Christ. Praise God, praise God. The next thing is, on the earth, switching from heaven back to earth now, on the earth is taking place the rise of the Antichrist and the false prophet, Revelation chapter 13. On the earth, they'll be witnessing the political rise of a leader whom Paul called the lawless one. John called the beast. This beast, this political leader, will be a ruthless leader, a ruler, who will be assisted by a false prophet that the Bible describes as a deceitful religious leader on the earth. And together they will deceive the whole world and turn the world against Israel during the tribulation period. Okay? This is going to take place after the rapture and during the 7 years of tribulation in timeline fashion. Next, what they'll notice here, I say they because I don't plan on being here during this time. Come on. Right. The development of a one-world global system. The book of Revelation details how the world will quickly begin to evolve to have a global one-world government and a global one-world economy. And this is one of the variables that we can clearly see the world being conditioned for right now. Because the global economy is really already in place and fully active in a lot of ways. And although there's not a consensus right now of a global religion, you can clearly see every belief system in the world is becoming more universally tolerant and acceptable of varying worldviews. How many of y'all have heard that phrase lately, tolerant? How many of y'all have heard open-mindedness? Come on. Who knows what I'm talking about, guys? All right, there's a lot of syncretism taking place from a spiritual and moral perspective right now. And you're being challenged right now to become open to all kinds of ideas. And the new mainstream morality right now is being defined by how quickly and thoroughly people accept everybody else's way of life and everybody else's beliefs. This is a prime conditioning for the end times global system. It's a sign of the times. Can y'all receive it this morning? Amen. Okay. Number 4, just looking at the biblical timeline, still on the earth, the Great Tribulation period. The Antichrist, the Bible describes this, will deceive the world by bringing the world to a short era of pseudo-peace that lasts about 3.5 years with a peace treaty in the Middle East. Now, you'll notice that I'm not really explicating this or elaborating upon any of this, but there's just not time for a Sunday morning. I want you to have an overview in a timeline fashion, but I've worked to include some scripture reference here so that you can take a picture of this from your screen and study this on your own. The Great Tribulation period. He will have a peace treaty that'll have a pseudo-peace for 3.5 years, but then he will subvert that peace treaty, and the Bible describes a time of about 3.5 years of wars, of environmental disasters, and divine judgments coming on the world for about 3.5 years. Daniel calls this a time of great distress. And the Old Testament Zephaniah calls this the great day of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 16, the prophet John, the apostle John, writes and says, this is the time called the wrath of the Lamb. All this will be happening during the 7 years of celebration and worship, while believers like me and you, come on, while we're in heaven participating in the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven, there'll be suffering taking place. And at the conclusion of that time, next on the timeline, the prophetic picture indicates that there will be a series of wars, mass destruction that will happen during the tribulation period that will result in about half the population of the world being destroyed. All of these will culminate in a final battle called Armageddon. This is Revelation chapter 16. Isaiah 34 and 13 says about that final battle. It says, the mountains will be soaked in blood. The prophet Zephaniah says in 14, it says about this amazing battle, all the nations that fight against Israel will be destroyed. Thankfully, the Bible says also about Jesus, Christ himself, during this time at the culmination of this final battle, Jesus himself will return and he will conquer the beast and the false prophet, the Bible says, by the sword of his word. And he'll take them and cast them into the lake of fire. And at this time, even Satan will be bound up and cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. Thank God. And Revelation 19 says that Jesus will do this by his spoken word. Praise God, praise God. And I love to talk about this and think about how this applies to our life, because when we ultimately know what the Bible says happens in the end, what's going on right now doesn't even matter, does it, guys? If you serve and love the Lord, and if you belong to him, you're the winner already. Praise God. Amen. Which leads me to the sixth thing on the timeline here. We can focus on the triumphant return of Jesus to the earth. Are y'all following this morning, guys? How many realize he's coming back to get you through the rapture if you're born again? But then at the conclusion of the great tribulation, then we're going to have the return of the Lord. He's coming back to the earth. At this time, he will actually place his feet on the earth. And scripture describes him doing this, coming back on a white horse with his church by his side, robed in white. And the Bible says that this time he will come judging with eyes of blazing fire and making war with the sharp sword of his word. And he will tread out the winepress of the wrath of God. And then he will rule and he will reign on the earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. Come on, somebody. I just got some chills on my elbows thinking about Jesus right there. He's going to be ruling. And then that brings me to the seventh thing, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We believe this. This is actually in our charter, in our fundamental truths as a church. We believe Jesus will reign on the earth 1,000 years. When his kingdom is set up and when it is established, Jesus will reign peacefully on the earth as King of kings for a whole millennium, 1,000 years. This will be a time of perfect peace on the earth for a full millennium. Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, it says, God's people, watch this, it'll be so peaceful that the people will beat their swords into plowshares because they'll not need them anymore. Come on now. And nation will not rise up against nation. This will be a time of perfect peace. Praise God. And by the way, if you're born again, you will be the ones returning with Jesus and being on the earth during this time. Aren't you looking forward to that right there, guys? Amen. So many people don't like to talk about these kind of things anymore because people like to speculate about the truth of it and the interpretation of it. You know what? Here's the wise thing to do. And as pastor, I can go ahead and tell you, don't be confused by all of the different varying ideas and interpretations of things. Just learn what the Bible says and stick with that. Come on. It's not that hard. Bible lays it out in timeline fashion. We don't know when it's going to be. In fact, I'm always cautious when people try to put a specific date in a timeline on the return of the Lord. He even said this, it's not for us to know. It's just for us to be ready for whenever it comes. But we're looking forward to that 1,000 years of great peace. And number 8, the great white throne judgment. You've heard about this your whole life. And after the 1,000 years is over, God will do something peculiar. Bible says he will release Satan from the abyss to be judged, and God will cast him into the lake of fire forever. Praise God. Revelation chapter 20 describes this judgment as a time when God will settle the eternal destination for Satan, his minions, for all the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and all the people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This will be when God settles it for everybody. And the millennial kingdom of Jesus will be transformed into the eternal kingdom of Jesus. And Revelation chapter 20, 23 through 25 says that even death and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire at this time. Aren't you glad about that? Come on. And that's when eternity will begin. Come on. Which leads me to the last item on the biblical timeline. It'll usher in the last thing on the timeline, eternity. Everybody say eternity. Come on. What does the Bible say about eternity? Well, it says that paradise will be regained. It says that the tree of life will be restored, and the redeemed of all time will be gathered together in the new heavens and the new earth with the new Jerusalem as their dwelling place. God will wipe away every tear, and his people will experience no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, and no more pain. Isaiah 65 and verse 19 says of this time that the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Come on, aren't you glad about that today? Amen. Come on, if you love the Lord and you're glad about it, give him a good praise right now, everybody. Come on. Praise God, praise God. All of this, these events will be ushered in by the most dramatic event in all of creation history. I believe it to be right there in Revelation 4 and 5. Back at the very beginning of the tribulation period, after the church is taken to heaven. We're going to go there right now. Who's ready for a little glimpse of heaven for just a few moments? We'd see the ceremony of the Lamb, revelation of the Lamb of God taking place in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. It's a life-changing drama. The Apostle John is called up by Jesus, and he's given a great vision, and he's shown the throne room of God in heaven. And the Bible says he's shown this for the purpose of writing it out and giving it to the people, the church, to understand those things that'll come shortly. He's shown heavenly creatures surrounding the throne of God. He sees the church. He sees the 24 elders there in the throne room. And we encounter this dramatic scene of profound significance. And at the heart of this very scene is a scroll. It's the scroll of the judgment of God, sealed with 7 seals. that represent his judgment for the sins of all mankind. Yet as we enter that dramatic scene in the presence of that amazing throne room with angelic beings and cherubim and seraphim and elders and the church, and it's time to break open the scroll and let loose the judgment of God on the earth during the tribulation, there arises a serious problem in heaven. And the Bible says that John looks around and he beholds this incredible drama. And this problem is simply this. Who in the throne room? Who in the throne room is worthy to open the seals of judgment? And he's looking, and as the ceremony begins, he hears a loud voice that cries out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals?" And John wrote, and he said that he looked around, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was worthy to open the scroll or to even look at it. See, church, once you have sinned, you can't judge someone else because of their sin. And the Bible says because of the sin, all John could do was weep. He looked heaven, he looked earth, he looked under the earth. He said, "Who is worthy?" And no one was found worthy that he saw. So John didn't notice yet, so he wept. But all of a sudden, the Bible says one of the elders came over to John and said, "Do not weep, but behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And John looked in the midst of the throne. And as he looked and observed in the throne room, from among the elders stood a lamb, he said, and he wrote in the word, a lamb as though it had been slain. And the slain lamb of God arose from all of the unworthy as the one worthy who is able to do what he did just now. He went over and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who was on the throne. Church, Jesus alone is worthy. He's the worthy Lamb of God. And today we can be thankful for what he did because of his worth and his great worth in our life. Aren't you thankful for what he did for you this morning? I can't get over the amazing drama of this story. How in all of creation, nobody was worthy to open and release the judgment of God, but Jesus was worthy. I love the fact that John wrote and said, "Arose a lamb," and Jesus stood up, and John observed, "I saw the Lamb of God. He arose as he was slain." And that informs us, church, something so significant. Because Jesus ascended to heaven after the bodily resurrection in the same body that he was murdered on. We believe in the bodily resurrection. And John saw the visage of the Lord, and he observed his body. And just as Jesus could come into the room with the disciples after the resurrection and look at doubting Thomas and say, "It's really me. Let me prove it by showing you the hole in my hand and the hole in my side, Thomas. Look, put your finger in here. Put your hand in my body." And John saw the Lamb of God arise as it had been slain. Go up to the throne of the Father and take that scroll because he alone is worthy. And that's what I want to finish on today is this. This Thanksgiving week, man, we're going to count our blessings and we're going to start the holiday season. We're going to say thanks and give gratitude for so much. But let us not pull up short of our worship and our dedication and our devotion to worship the Lamb of God for all that He is and all that He's done. Church, He gets our first gratitude this week. I just want to give you three quick reasons why Jesus alone is worthy. The ceremony of the Lamb. Number one, He's worthy because Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. He's the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. He alone is worthy because He's the only one who ever lived and never sinned. And this sinless, spotless Lamb of God, all He did was roam the world and roam His world in the earth, loving people and forgiving people and showing people that although their life is a mess, if they'll believe upon Him, He always has the extended hand of grace and mercy and readiness to forgive and set you back on the right path again. How many of you are grateful for that this morning? He's the slain Lamb of God. And when they took the Lord and they wrapped Him up and they tied Him to a post and they tortured Him and beat Him, He did it to take my punishment. He willingly laid down His life to reconcile humanity back to God. And this very act alone, church, rendered Him uniquely qualified and uniquely worthy, not just to receive your worship and your adoration, but it made Him the only one who ever lived to be worthy to stand with the scroll in hand and judge the righteous and the unrighteous. How many know He's worthy this morning? Number two, He's worthy because Jesus is both the Lion and the Lamb. John may have been surprised that day, considering all that he knew about prophecy and considering all that he'd heard in his Judaism and his upbringing. He may have been looking for a great lion to arise from among the elders that day, but what he saw was not a great lion arise. What he saw that day was a lamb arise. See, He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But because He's the Lion and the Lamb, church, Jesus is the embodiment of both authority and all humility. See, in Christ, we witness the beautiful union of strength and gentleness, authority and humility. He's both. Aren't you glad about it, guys? I think about it this way. I'm so glad that He's all authority. For several reasons. Number one, sometimes it takes the voice of authority to make things right. Sometimes I need the voice of authority from the Lord and by the Holy Spirit to get me right. Come on, how many know I'm right about it? But sometimes we need the voice of humility. And this nature makes Christ not only worthy, but makes Him perfect in executing the will of the Father as revealed in the Scripture for your life now and in the future. He's both. He's the voice, the agent of creation, the wind among the face of the waters, creating everything that was ever made. Your book of John will tell you that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Aren't you glad this morning? Number three. Finally today, He's worthy because He's the ultimate mediator. He could arise in that throne room and take His place as the righteous judge because He's the worthy and ultimate mediator. See, judgment requires a mediator that can bridge the gap between the Father and fallen humanity. And the Lord Jesus being both fully human as well as fully divine uniquely qualifies Him as the mediator because He comprehends everything He created in the heavens and in the earth right alongside fully comprehending the depth of your own personal struggles and every issue that you're going to face. He knows all about it. He knows how to get through it. He's He knows it because he's already lived through it and he's already overcome it for you. Come on, somebody. And that he carried the weight of the burden of humanity's redemption to his cross. Let's wrap up this story of the ceremony of the Lamb and see what will happen when this takes place in Revelation 5. Look what happened. He stood up. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There's another reason to be thankful right there. You don't think your prayers are getting through? Let me tell you this. Your prayers are not only getting through, your prayers are being preserved in heaven. Every prayer is an example of how you put your trust in the Lord. That's all he wants. He stood up, and as he stood up, all the inhabitants of the throne room fell down before the Lord. Here's what happened. Look at verse 9. And they sang a new song. And before we take communion right now, look closely at this. Saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you are worthy. You are worthy. Worthy. You are worthy. Can somebody begin to tell him right now? You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy.
Thank you so much for tuning in and worshiping with us this morning. If you will, scan this QR code or go to loxleychurch.cc and fill out a connect card. We would love to connect with you and get you plugged into the life of the church. If something stood out to you this morning, make sure you drop a comment in the comment section. We would love to hear from you. Again, we are so glad that you decided to tune in and worship with us this morning, and we can't wait to see you next week.